of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my life, my Savior, my God, my provider, my physician, and my protector, my counselor. And Father, now I call upon him as my preacher. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask and receive. Amen. Romans, the first chapter, and verse 1. We're going to be talking about something that I've never heard before. And if the Lord is going to preach something you've already heard and I've never heard it before, then he should have put you up here and me down there. And I don't think God makes mistakes. So prepare to learn something you didn't know. Romans, the first chapter and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. The book to the Romans, first, Paul is going to be explaining how to have the power of God. He calls it the resurrection from the dead. But notice how he starts out first with himself being a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle separated under the gospel of God. In other words, if he's separated under the gospel, then the gospel is privy to him only in terms of receiving it directly. After that, it belongs to all of us. But you see, it starts out with a called man of God. In the book of Exodus, there was 5-6 million people, and God was only talking to one. It was his job to talk to the rest of them, but God was only talking to Moses. So, you know, don't get so upset because God chose one to talk to 40 or 50 of you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. In other words, there were some promises made a long time ago that have been just that, promises. Sounds like your marriage, huh? Been promises for a long time. It just hasn't happened. But they're in the Holy Scriptures, though. And these promises concern his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, the Son of God is made on this earth exactly the way you and I are made. Jesus Christ didn't have anything more than you and I other than he knew the Word of God. He was the Word of God. But you see, he didn't know that originally because he spent a lot of time studying. And if he already knew it, why would he study? He gave up everything. And he came made of the seed of the woman to start out just like you and I do, with the access to the same thing that you and I have, to show you what can be done and what the promises of God are all about. So we needed a man called of God, in submission to God, who was willing to show you what God wanted and what God had promised you could do and could be done for you. So it was concerning the same Jesus Christ. But if you look at that word Jesus Christ, it means Jehovah anointed. So Jehovah anointed is every Christian. We're all anointed by God. So his son Jesus Christ, the Jehovah anointed, was made after the seed of David according to the flesh. Now many times when you see the phrase reversed, instead of him being spoken as Jesus Christ, you'll always find as Jesus Christ, he's doing something spiritual but in the physical. It's the man. It's the human being. But then you will find times when that phrase is reversed and he's referred to as Christ Jesus. And then he is deity. Now what's the difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus? Jesus Christ is Jehovah or Yahashua. Jehovah in the Hebrew, Jehovah anointed. That's all of us. But Christ Jesus is the anointed Jehovah, and that's none of us. So you see how close we are and the affinity that we should have with the anointed Jehovah, and that is by being Jehovah anointed. And also it ought to give you a clear respect for one another Because no matter how wrong you think your husband or your wife are or anyone else, in spite of your opinion, we're still Jehovah anointed. Na-na-na-na-na-na. Here it doesn't matter what you think, does it? I'm Jehovah anointed whether you like it or not. And vice versa, which is this thing that was a little hard for me to swallow to begin with. Because more often than not, I liked it not. But I learned to live with it. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Having said that, now Jesus is as human as you and I, and invested with the truth, which is the same condition that we're in, then in verse 4, he is declared the Son of God with power. Well, wait a minute. In verse 3, he was already the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's how we started. But somewhere along the line, Jesus is declared the Son of God with power. That's what this message is about. Being the Son of God, or the Son of God as being the Son of David according to the flesh, everybody starts out that way. But you see, if you're going to have any victory in Jesus, which we sing about, you need to be declared the Son of God with power, which means sickness, disease, poverty, and all that other junk has no power over me. Everything that Satan has ever taken from me is in the stages of recovery. Most of it, I have it all back. And the rest of it, I've got most of it. And the rest is on the way. Priority mail. The little guy with wings on his feet is bringing it to me. To God to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How are we declared according to the Spirit of holiness? Well, what has to happen? By the resurrection from the dead. Now, in all of the places that I read about resurrection, almost always it talks about the resurrection of the dead. That's not you and I. At least it shouldn't be. That's why Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. See, we're always talking about dead things, what your husband did in the past, what you did in the past, what you want to do in the future. Those things are all dead. And I say, let the dead bury the dead. Let's live in the present. So now we're talking about the resurrection from the dead, not of the dead. Big, big difference. Now, most Christians are going to wait until they die to receive the resurrection of the dead. And when they receive the resurrection of the dead, they have impunity and immunity from sickness, disease, poverty, worry, tension, stress, and all the rest of it. But why would you want to wait until you die? Wouldn't it be better to have the resurrection from the dead? Well, immediately most people would say, well, yeah, but that's clearly talking about Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. I thought you would say that, or at least think that. So I took the precaution of asking the Lord for an answer, because I knew you'd have it in your pointed little head. The answer is in Acts 4:1. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They speaking or preaching are the apostles. And the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, well, isn't that great? There's three of them. Priests, those that think about holy things, your soul. Captains of the temple, your spirit, the one that really dictates which way you're going to go. And the Sadducees, who are sad, you see. Perfect analogy of your flesh, eh? It's sad, you see. There's no resurrection. There's nothing. We're just sad. Perfect analogy of how we are as individuals without the Lord Jesus Christ. They were grooves. So these people inside of you, that had control were grieved because the man of God came and preached and taught them something they didn't want them to know. What?
Verse 2.
Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So I don't think the apostles were preaching in the graveyard to people under the ground. Now, I did preach in the graveyard, but by now I think thou stinkest too. About time to come forth from that. Thou stinkest. And when the little ones walked in outside, and she said, "Oh, Reuben," she said, "I miss of you." That biblical talk kind of makes you sound like Sylvester Pithecat, doesn't it? Thou stinkest by now. Come forth from that tomb. Well, now, you say, well, what do you mean? Look at verse 20 of chapter 1 of Romans. Because I'm going to draw some analogies. I'm going to show you some things that will coincide with that I'm telling you. So obviously the things that you're seeing this morning or what you're seeing this morning is my life. It's an open book. Both of us. Spiritually, my life is an open book. Stay out of the rest of it, please. My spiritual life is an open book. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So I'm going to show you some things that you can clearly see. They're tangible, they're three-dimensional, and they're going to coincide perfectly with the things you don't understand yet, and I'm trying to get you to understand. I'm going to analogize by using things that you can see so that you can understand things you cannot see. You see, and that is the whole purpose of this thing. You can't do it by yourself. No one in recorded history did anything other than gather a lot of information. The Pharisees had a lot of information that crucified Jesus. But before they could get to Jesus, Saul of Tarsus had a lot of information. And he fed the Christians to the lions. Now there is helping the cause of Christ, isn't it? Is someone always chewing on you too? Mm-hmm. That's the same spirit trying to eat a Christian. Bad diet. Bad doggy. Down, down. Don't eat that. Don't eat that Christian. You're supposed to feed the sheep, not eat them. Lovest thou me? Barbecue my sheep. And then call everybody in and have them all feast by nagging and gossiping about each other. Love is on me. Barbecue the sheep and call everybody in for a barbecue. Tell everybody. I don't think so. Now we go back and we need to find out what is the Lord talking about here. How do we have this resurrection from the dead? You know, the original resurrection was when they took our Lord and Savior and put him in a tomb after the crucifixion. But you know where they put him? They put him in the tomb of a human being, Joseph of Arimathea. The truth put in a tomb. What is a tomb? It's a hole in the ground. What am I? I'm made of the earth. Now this flesh was my tomb. I was stuck in there. I was planted in my tomb, trying to deal with my emotions, my appetites, my desires, my hungers, my addictions, my emotions. And I was trapped in there, dead in my sin. Trapped in my tomb. No way to come out, to be resurrected. Impossible. And everybody that lives their entire life that way is getting a preview of what hell is going to be like. You're going to have only you. It's your emotions, your anger, your judgments, your appetites, your desires, and your tomb. That's your problem. It's not the person around you. But what happened? After Jesus Christ, the truth, was crucified, they put him in Joseph's tomb. And when I learn this, all of this truth is being placed in Reuben's tomb. And after 3 days, God the Father resurrects the truth, and out comes the truth, standing up alive again in a human body, speaking the truth. You're just looking at the resurrection right now and don't even know it. So everybody thinks it's going to happen someday coming out of the clouds, and that's true. But you're missing what's happening right now. When you can put the truth inside of you, and the truth will come out of you. But what comes out of you? Worry, tension, criticism, judgment, wrong appetites, wrong desires, stress. Well, why are you so upset when I tell you what's inside of you? And you have no problem sharing it to me, but bring it out yourself. You can bring it out by being angry and upset and worried and telling the whole world about it. But if I tell you its source, you get upset. You like the resurrection of all those dead things. You like to make them powerful and give them life by talking about them. Well, you see, all that's telling you is what's inside of you. Understand this, I'm made out of ground, dirt, and so are you. You know how dirt is programmed by God? It's programmed to make whatever's planted grow. It can't help itself. You put anything in the ground, and it immediately it starts trying to make it grow. It doesn't care what it is. You put a seed in the ground, and immediately the ground, as soon as it's watered and it's germinating, the ground starts eating away at the outer husk of the seed, allowing it to germinate. You have to eat away. It has to hit that outer seed, that outer shell away. Well, ground is so dedicated to making whatever grows, making something grow that's put in it, you can put a fence post in the ground, and it starts eating it away, trying to make it grow. You can put a pipe. I just took some out, and the ground is eating them up, trying to break the outer shell, trying to make it grow. See, ground doesn't care. It'll make grow whatever's in there. So my friend, you better be careful what you've done in there. Because I'm coming along to little Johnny Appleseed. I'm your huckleberry, and I'm going to water that thing. And therein lies the difficulty. The empty spots in the pools are people that didn't like me watering what was inside of them. It came out and exposed them. That be not my fault. You ever live in the wilderness and not know what's killing you? You go right ahead. A man in a white coat's going to tell you one day what I'm telling you for free. He's going to take everything out and feed it to the cat and charge you a big chunk of money to do it. That just doesn't make any sense. See, we have resurrection from the dead. I'm no longer in this tomb. You see, I've either got Jesus in here who can't be held. Every morning, every time I wake up, it's a resurrection morning. Because things are going to come. The soldiers are out there. They're trying to keep the truth inside of me. You know, employ everybody. They don't want the truth to come out. And they put stones in front of it, and they put their guards there, and they do all of these things. But they can't take the truth in. They can't. Now, what is your problem then when it comes time for you to speak the truth to your adversaries and your adversaries and your adversarial situations? Well, you know what the problem is? You didn't let the truth in. It just stayed up here. Oh, yes, I love the Jesus. I know this and I know that, and I believe this and I believe that. Well, that's not where it's planted. Your soul isn't the tomb. This is, you know the difference between a temple and a tomb? Well, Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know why your flesh is that way it is? Because God put everything there that's dead and dying. And whenever you run your life according to what the tomb wants, it wants decay, it wants death. So you see, when you're trapped in the tomb, you want fermented food because it's rotting, decaying, death. If you eat a vegetable, it's still alive. If you eat fruit, it's still alive. You eat something that's already dead, it's going to where it belongs. There's death inside, and that's what kills people. If you don't believe it, just go to any hospital and see how many barbecued ribs are sitting around on those platters to people that are dying in bed. Huh? How many? You see a lot of Big Macs being taken down in there? Oh, I'll have coffee, I'll have a black, and I'll have a cheeseburger and pizza. No way. That's what's killing you, fool. But you know, isn't it amazing that they won't tell you that until they got you in a room charging you $10,000 a day to give you soup and crackers? Wouldn't it have been better to tell you, like I'm telling you now? You're going to wait, some of you, until it's too late. So now we'll have to go back and find out about this resurrection. Every morning I wake up, and the truth comes out. Not because I'm good, because the truth is good. And no one can, the grave can't hold him, the tomb can't hold Jesus. It cannot hold the truth. It comes out. You don't have to read it. It's not something like spiritual that you have to do. He went and begged the body of Jesus. He says, I want the truth. In my tomb. I want the truth inside of me. Well, now my ground is programmed by God to make the truth what? Go and come forth. So you see how it is. I just provide the patch of ground. That's all. But it's got to be good ground. It can't be choked with rocks and stones, stumbling stones and gravestones and memorial stones and the rolling stones and all the other stones. Got to fall on good ground. And you know what it takes to make good ground? You need a good plowing is what you need. You need to be cut up. You're crusty on the surface. Cut into you and soften you up. So hard, so critical, so judgmental, so unyielding. And because of this crust that you have, none of this gets in. So there is no growth. All there is the continuation of the resurrection of all the death that's inside of you. You want to be resurrected from the dead, not with them. And besides that, there is no resurrection of death. So how in the world are you ever going to stop drinking? Or smoking? Or eating wrong? Or doing all of these other things? Death does not get resurrected. What you've got to do is you've got to plant the truth. And I'll tell you one thing. The tomb couldn't hold Jesus. Hell couldn't hold him. All the powers of darkness couldn't hold him. And when he came out with all power in heaven and earth. So when I speak these things, this is the sum total of all the power in heaven and earth. And I'm going to worry because some of you don't like it and don't agree. Got along without you before I met you, friend. This is too high a price you're trying to exact from one another. To give up the truth? To plant your morning glories? Oh, yes, I just love the Lord. Love the morning glories. It looks so good in the morning. I'll give you till 8:30 and you're shriveled up already. Little orchids of life. Everything has to be so perfect. The humidity, the temperature, everything has to be just right. Or you wilt. You look good, but that's it. You ain't worth a fib, you know that?
You always have to be so careful around you. You're so sensitive. You're so tender. You're so fragile. But if the humidity changes or the temperature changes, just a little bit, you just start dropping petals all over the place, don't you? Put the petal to the floor. Now let me share with you about this resurrection and how it happens. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul means little, insignificant, not as important as all that is around them. The most humble one. Paul, not Saul, Paul. Not Mr. Big Shot who thought he knew everything. See, Paul now is only dealing with what he doesn't know. And what we know. You ought to be dealing with what you don't know. Paul, little, unimportant, humble, a servant of Jehovah Anointed. I've always heard people say how much they want to serve Jesus Christ. Well, he's kind of far away, isn't he? You're safe. Yeah. But what if you were told to be a servant, a slave of Jehovah Anointed Christians? Now you would have no excuse, would you? Now you could fulfill this scripture. How are you going to serve Jesus Christ when you don't even know what it means? You don't even know where he is. He's inside of you. He's inside of the people sitting around you to the degree that they accept this. Paul, a servant of Jehovah Anointed. Let me tell you what the word servant means. I don't run around in flowing little veils throwing grapes at you. That is not what servant means. And I don't come with a little pad and little asking you, see, that's what you think. What would you like to hear today? What would you like for dessert? No. This not be one of those kind of restaurants. We got a bar, salad bar here, and what you see is what you get. If you don't like it, go to Taco Bell. They're all over the place. So now, a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Jehovah Anointed. Now, understand this. This is all precluding resurrection from the dead. You cannot have this just by speaking and praying it and rolling around in the foot and foaming at the mouth. You want resurrection from the dead, you better all start understanding, get a little humbleness in your life, and start looking to be a servant of the Jehovah Anointed. So, oh, Jesus, I love you. Well, then how can, if someone hated your kids with a passion, and most of you live in a place where they do, does that tell you how much they love you? Oh, yeah, I think so, yeah. So if you don't love God's children, how can you love God? If you hate those that you've seen, and how can you love God when you've never seen him? And you hate his children, which not only you see, they support you. I mean, isn't that God? He's vested in an individual who gets up early in the morning, goes off somewhere, we don't know where, and he does something, comes back real tired with money to feed you, and house you, and clothe you. And that you hate? Something's seriously wrong with the mentality of Christendom. And I believe it's the pulpits where the problem starts. A servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant means a bondman or a bondsman. You need to understand the relationship that we need to start with here if you want resurrection. You need to understand why you're still dead in your sins and your trespasses, even though you have a lot of head knowledge. Somebody's been sitting here for years and still struggling with the same basic problems in a lot of areas that you started out with. Now, materially, you've all improved because you are not too busy to accept that. Raises and promotions. Oh, we love the raises and the promotions. A bondsman. A person who takes responsibility for another by furnishing a bond. Bondsman, one who provides a binding agreement. This Bible is a binding agreement. But you're going to find out that this word right in here is the letter of the law, and it kills, it's dead. And see, it's there, and what's it covered with? Like our Bible, it's covered with leather, isn't it? What do you call this covering we have? Skin. Hopefully it'll never become leather, but it's skin. This started out being skin. It's not leather. It's all dried up, wrinkled. Hello? So what do we have to do? What does resurrection mean? It means to recover. The truth is now covered. It's in a tomb. It's dead. It's the letter of the law. What do we have to do? We have to recover it with life. You can't get what you need just by reading it. It's got to be preached. It's got to be resurrected. That's why Jesus said, when I come out of there, I'll come and I'll give you power and authority. And he did. Prior to that, they were all cowering everywhere, hiding in fear and crying and wondering what happened. Now then, the man told, give me 3 days. People are tough, you know that? The word bond means to post a bail. A relationship is never going to be right until you understand you need to be, you need bail posted. You're guilty. You're an arrested, guilty felon. You're a sinner just like me. And we need someone to post bail. Well, what's bail? Bail is money or a credit. Like putting up your house, your car, or actual cash, deposited with the court to get an arrested person temporarily released on the assurance that he will appear for trial at the proper time. Understand what's happening here? Bail is posted so that you can get temporarily released. Then you come to court. You don't jump bail, as so many do. I know you're busy, you've got a lot of other things to do, but you're jumping bail. And the reason that this bail is paid, it's on the assurance that you'll be in court for the trial. And that's where the release comes, because the judge is going to find you guilty because you are. And then when he pronounces sentence, Jesus Christ comes and resurrected and says, Father, I've already paid it. The debt is settled, and the guilty go free. You know what the problem is? God, I've been paying bail for some of you for so long, but that's why I have a lot of bail. You just bail out too much. Calling some of you Geronimo. I was bailing out. An assurance to the court that an arrested person will appear for trial and at the proper time. But the word bail also means the person who gives the bail. In other words, the person, it's a bearer bondsman. In other words, the bearer, here I am. And I tell the Lord, I promise you I'll be here again in my brother and my sister's stead until they finally show up. They're out, they're bailing out. And people that bail out on the Lord always have sinking ships, right? Comes in faster than you can get rid of them. You're always sinking. You're always depressed. You need to bail out. You have a real problem. Finally, the word bail means to set an arrested person free on bail temporarily. You don't understand the relationship that we have. You don't understand the relationship that you have with your husband. He's your bail bondsman. He's the one that puts himself and his ability, God-given ability, to earn in order to protect you. He covers for you. And you have not a shred of appreciation for that, most of you. I thank God for those of you that do, and shame on you for those of you that don't. Now, I didn't tell you that I was going to come here to sing you any song you wanted to hear. A bondsman, a bail bondsman for the Jehovah Anointed. Jesus, Yahushua, from the Hebrew, Jehovah, the self-existent, the eternal one. Christ, the Anointed. But Christ also means one who is consecrated to religious service. Yes, that means me. But it also means your husband, who is consecrated to the religious service of taking care of you and loving you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And yes, lady, you have a responsibility to love your husbands. Be in submission to your husband. I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over a man and teach. You're out of line, woman. You're out of position. Foul. Penalty box. Get out. Not too far, though, so I still like to watch you. Christ means the anointed, to one who is consecrated to religious service. But it also means consecrated to an office. How many times have I told you, wives, let your husband fulfill the office of husband? But I've also been just as stringent saying, husbands, let your wife be the wife. Don't put on your apron and you come out there with your cookie cutter and try to tell her how to do things. You look horrible with pantyhose on. Oh, we shouldn't spend that much money on groceries. How do you know? That's her office. That's her position. The Bible says a good woman, a virtuous woman, is precious, and she's virtuous, and she's like diamonds. She goes out and she gathers in for her family's needs. She goes to the shopping, in other words, and she comes home and prepares, and she has an idea what ought to be eaten and when, and she should. Well, in my world, just doesn't know what we should eat. She just eats junk. Well, so do you. You come home, you don't like this. If you showed some respect for the Word of God, for the spiritual food of God, you'd be amazed how the diet at home changed. I've experienced that. I don't have to go over there to sunlight and have them do my eyebrows and my eyelashes and show me. I've got a woman, a virtuous woman, who goes and does it. Then it shows up on my table. I don't have to worry about it. That's her office. You need to understand what happens here. You can't just run roughshod over the anointed of God. They're not your inheritance. They belong to God. It's your job to take care of them. We're stewards of the good word of God. We're stewards. God's children. We're just like daycare.
Be more careful of the time.
Brother Larry, would you close the service in prayer, please? Before you get too happy, Romans 1:2, we can't have all this frivolity. Got to be serious about this. Right, amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for this privilege, this opportunity, and this honor to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for resurrecting the truth in my life. I praise you for that, Lord. I thank you every morning, Father, for the Lord is alive in my life, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 1:2. In fact, I'll just read the whole thing, starting with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, we need to understand what the difficulty is the promise is entombed in the Holy Scriptures. It's paper and ink covered with leather. And because of that, it doesn't work. And the word Scripture is going to tell you why it doesn't work. It says the promise are encased, or they were made before or afore, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, the promises have been in the Scriptures for almost 6,000 years now. And they don't do anyone any good other than heighten your frustration unless the truth is resurrected. So we need to find out what the word Scripture means so that we can find out what the problem is. You know, I know Christians who take the Bible, and if a person's sick, they put the Bible on their chest. Like, yeah, that's right. I'm glad you don't use those coffee table ones or you crush them. I mean, what good is a book? Why not a dictionary, huh? Bring the whole library, Paul's commentary. Let's bring all the commentaries. I got lots of books at home that I never read, by the way. So it's just, they think there's something holy or something that heals just in this without being spoken. I'll show you why that's not true. The word Scripture comes from the word graphe, where we get the word graph or graphic. But it means a statement of holy writ in a document, a scripture. But the prefix of the word grapho or grapho means to describe something in writing. Grave. That's where we get the word engrave. When you describe something in writing, you engrave it. You see, there is no life here without the resurrected, without the living God, without having this in a living, breathing, born again child of God. All you're doing is you're studying and you're getting things out of the grave. But it doesn't work because you're not God. Only God can resurrect out of the grave and give it the breath of life. All you can do is just get a lot of more information, a lot more knowledge, but it's dead. And the reason it's dead is because it's in the grave. God never intended for you to resurrect it out of here. What he intended was for you to plant it or to put it inside. Now, have you ever seen a piece of ground that plants itself? Huh? Someone plants it. Now, in all the areas where it planted itself, everything grows mixed up, right? And the weeds choke up there, and it ends up not good. That's what happens when you let time and circumstance and chance do your planting. You'd be better off to choose to accept the man that God called to you, who comes with the seeds of what you need, not what you like or what you think you need. But you see, he said these promises have been in the grave from afore. There's not life in them. See, there's no seed, there's no life in a seed until you plant it. And that cover has to be taken off so that the seed can then germinate and mix with the water and bring forth fruit after its own kind. But you can leave a seed anywhere. They found seeds in the tombs of the pharaohs that were over 2,000 years old
They planted them, and within 2 weeks, they had squash. Or whatever Pharaohs eat. I don't know what they eat. What was that? Yeah. Sandwiches? Why do I do this? I was feeling so spiritual and so holy before I start responding to you all. Sandwich. Well, now, Scripture is the grave, or it's where the word is engraved. But this is not what I'm preaching about. I want the word to be resurrected out of you. I want your ground, your body, your tomb to produce the truth of the living God every time God's adversary stands before you. Whether it's sickness, disease, poverty, whatever it is, Jesus ought to come forth. The truth ought to come forth. Well, now here is the problem. The Scriptures are a grave. That's where it's engraved. It's a described in writing there. But it's not preached. Faith cometh by reading the word. Faith cometh by preaching. Faith cometh by hearing. Yeah. And then later on it says, but how will they hear without a preacher? And how is he going to preach unless he's sent? So you see, we have a real partnership going here. You can't do it by yourself. But I will tell you, there are three graves. Well, where do you plant this? I want this to come forward. Well, you will find in the English language, and based on the archaic languages, there are actually three graves. In the dictionary, you'll find grave number one, grave number two, and grave number three. Well, you have a soul that belongs in grave number one, and you have a spirit that belongs in grave number two, and you have a body that belongs in grave number three. Now, when we get all of those parts of you in the proper grave, then you watch the power of the living God bring it forth, and no one can keep the truth inside. And you'll have power. As Jesus said, I give you power and authority over Satan and all the powers of darkness. But you got to have the word planted, and it's got to be in the three graves. These are not the three food groups. These are the three graves. Not the Andrews sisters or the three whatever group. This is the three graves. Repeat after. The three graves. We're going to study the three graves. Grave number one, this is where your soul belongs. And this is where it begins. The soul is the part of you that's saved. It has to go on grave number one. Grave number one, the word grave, the first definition means grave means that requires serious thought. Grave means something that's very important. Grave also means dignified and solemn in manner. In other words, there's no room for your emotions. There's no room for your worry and your tensions. You can only do this with faith. Now, if your soul isn't in this grave in serious thought, dignified and solemn in manner, knowing that God is true, knowing that it's going to work, having your faith as strong as it can be because you are grave of soul. You're not worried. You're not upset. You're not trying to to gossip and change things on your own. You're just in serious thought. You know this is going to work. See, the minute you do that, then you'll start listening to the Word of God in a serious... This will be important. You won't start thinking about how hungry you are right now or tired. Tired. How could you be? You just got up. And some of you don't work at all, and the rest of you haven't worked since Friday. If you're tired on Sunday morning, I hate to be in your shoes about Wednesday or Thursday. This is the most rested you're going to be in the whole day, in the whole week. And now your soul is grave. This is important business. This isn't something we're just here again to put in our time. This requires serious thought. This is important. This is dignified and solemn in manner. And now that you have your soul in the grave, you understand what happens when you start talking to your wife. She's going to think, this is important. This is my husband talking. When you start talking to your husband, he's going to listen to you. You don't have to be right. But he's going to listen to you anyway so he can render a judgment. And you can trust that judgment. Why? Because both souls are in the grave. And it brings forth a dignified manner. You see, when you put the truth in the grave soul, then you become dignified and strong and serious and important. And you'll be amazed at the things that you say that people will start listening to. They may not like it, but they're going to listen. And man, it affects them a whole lot more than it affects me. I don't really care, tell you the truth. But this is important stuff. I believe this. Now, having done that, we start out dignified and solemn and serious and important. Immediately, God is starting to honor us. You are honoring His Word. You're just not waiting with a report card to see what God thinks that you don't like. This is serious. This is important. This is dignified. And this is solemn. Most of the things that don't happen when you're trying to resolve things between you and your husband, or you and your employer, or you and anybody. See, there's no grave in the soul. You get emotional. You get upset. You get tied up in all of your angers and your desires and all of the things that are wrong. Well, what's happened? Your soul is not in the grave. Your soul is in your flesh. You're judging everything by whether your soul likes it or whether your flesh likes it or not. Well, what's your soul doing in your flesh? Being addicted like it's always been. So now we have the soul, your mind, the rational soul, the mental disposition is serious. Dealing with things that are important. And you know, one of the things you will learn, if someone gave you a dirty look, what is that going to mean when we get to heaven? Huh? Oh, I can't go in there. Why not? I'm in a bad mood. Why? Well, they gave me a dirty look 8 years ago. I was going to say, well, would you rather go to hell? Well, yes, I'd rather. I can't go to heaven with this dirty look on my mind. Don't lie. It's not going to mean a thing. Well, if it doesn't mean anything then, I submit to you it doesn't mean anything now. It doesn't matter how ugly you get. That's not going to affect my life. You started out ugly when you came in. So now we have your mind, your disposition, serious, in the grave. Grave number one. But now we have to deal with your spirit, because understand this, God wants to resurrect a complete person. We have too many Christians that just want their soul resurrected, or their spirit. They don't want to know what they're talking. Give me some unknown stuff. Give me some revelation I don't understand, no one else understands. Just give me something that nobody knows. But I just want my body to dance all over the place. I want, hey. I'm here to tell those people you're only a third of a Christian. enjoying one-third of the promises of God, and if you can live on that, have at it. But now we have a place for your spirit as well. Grave number two means any place of burial, a tomb. A hole in the ground, if you will. The archaic word for grave number two is to engrave. So now your spirit ought to be involved in the Word of God. No question about that. But don't give this more than it was intended to do. More than God intended it to. This has its place, believe me. Without the Bible, where on this God's earth would we be? But God didn't intend for this to be, so we write these laws not on tables of stone like Moses got them, but on tables of flesh, on your heart. There has to be a transition from this, to your heart. Now the letter no longer kills, it makes alive. The problem is, all you're doing is you're rolling up your Bible into a club and beating each other with it. And that's not the way it ought to be. Jesus was buried in Joseph's ground. And Jesus was resurrected from Joseph's tomb. So now if you want the same thing, you need to have the Word of God in your spirit. You have to have the truth inside of you. You have to have the truth in the tomb. But you see, the Bible says, oops, no, the Bible doesn't say it. Oops, I said oops. The Bible said that when Jesus was put in the tomb, God suffered not his body to see corruption. So you cannot put the truth in your caffeine, nicotine, alcohol, cheese, meat, dead infested body. Because the truth is not going to see corruption. See, that doesn't mean just that God didn't allow Jesus' flesh to corrupt. It means the truth in the tomb did not see, God did not allow the flesh to see corruption. So what does that mean? Not only did the flesh, God's flesh, Jesus' flesh, not corrupt, but also the tomb must have been clean. Because if there was corruption inside, then if there was corruption in here, I'd be able to see it. It says, you put the truth in a clean tomb. As a matter of fact, the purpose of it, so you don't clean your tomb to put the truth in there, putting the truth in there cleans the tomb. Now what happens? You come and you hear all this, you say, oh, I'm going to change, I know I'm going to do this and that, and then you walk out of here and you start singing something else. And now you put corruption back in there, and the truth leaves. That's when you start rationalizing it away. Next time, I'll do better next time. Oh, I mean, she's got on my nerves, they got on my nerves, it got on my nerves, whatever. The rationalization to let the corruption back in, and there goes the truth. Because then you start speaking against the truth. It didn't work. I couldn't help it. It's not God's time yet. It's not the Lord's will yet that I should not be a drunk. It is not the Lord's will yet that I should not have breath like an incinerator. It is not the Lord's will yet that I should stop burning these weeds in my mouth. That's not yet. And God still wants me to keep eating all this dead, corrupt stuff that was. I'm trying to beat the maggots to it. Keep it refrigerated. Preserve it. Put lots of salt in it because the maggots will get it before you do. Well, the minute you do that, you've got corruption in the tomb. Now understand what happens. Every time you put fermented things inside of there, it goes into your bloodstream. And when it goes into your bloodstream, it ends up in your brain and it dulls your senses. That's what stimulants do. They wire you, and then they depress you. Now, how in the world can you think clearly about the truth of what's in front of you when you're drunk? And the worst drunk of all is the emotional person who's drunk on their adrenaline, their yellow bile, and their black bile. That's the worst drunk of all. They don't even have the decency to go out and pay for the shot. At least keep the economy going. Go buy a drink. El Chico? Instead, you get drunk on your own chemistry. You get drunk on your own juices, and that's the worst drunk of all. Now, when you get that way, when you get emotional, you cannot tell that person the truth. They're upset. The minute you start getting angry and let this corruption in, there's no more room for the truth. People don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. Religion and politics, two things I never talk about. Also, I don't talk about giving my wife the money, I promise. I don't talk. Anytime you don't want to do something, you don't want to talk about it, right? I should spit on your grave, right? Or dance on it or something. So now we have the second grave. It's a hole in the ground. It's your body. It's your tomb. Now, I'm not asking you to do anything, but accept the truth in there. And if the truth is that you should not be corrupting and polluting the tomb, the place where Jesus is coming so he can be resurrected the next day, if you're not willing to do that, then there is no hope for you. Well, you don't understand, brother. I believe the truth, but man, I just... Shut up. Don't say you just. If you're going to eat it, eat it. If you're going to drink it, drink it. Don't say you have to. Don't give it authority. Don't say you have a right in there because I am in dominion and I say I couldn't help it. So you have my permission to come in because I don't have any authority over you. How is God going to overrule you when he gave you power and dominion? If you eat it and shut up. Don't say you couldn't help it. As a matter of fact, I'd say I can't help it. I don't have to do this. Nothing's making me do this. I'm stupid and I'm going to do it. Well, now you are in agreement with the word of the living God. Now the word of the living God is in there. It has your dominion. It has your authority. Now when the nicotine and all that gets there, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get sick. Ha, 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 ha. That's when it starts tasting bad. That's when those pies start tasting. I could taste the sugar in there. Not like sugar, but it's like sand. And it was disgusting. It was like gravel. And then the meat and all of it. Why? Because the truth was expelling it instead of the other way around. So you think God's requiring you. That makes sense to me. Wow, look at that. It lacks something. Yes. You see, you need to understand what's happening here. And then something else you need to understand. The word of God isn't going to come. See, you don't come in and say, oh, you're preaching that again. Oh, man, I got to hear that again. See, your attitude is all wrong to begin with. Joseph of Arimathea once says, I beg, I want, I desire the truth. Give me the body of Christ. I have a place prepared for it. I have a place that's cleansed and ready and perfect. And they had the linen clothes and all of the anointing oils. Everything was prepared. It was perfect there. He said, I want. He begged the body. He begged for the truth. Now let me tell you something. You know why you're hearing this? Because this is what you need. This is what you beg for, the truth. You just would have wished that you'd have known what it was before you begged for it, because maybe you would have said, well, I didn't know I was begging for that. You were. But you see, what happens when you start hearing the truth, immediately you start getting mad. And immediately you start putting corruption into the tomb. And Satan is smart. He knows the truth is not going to be allowed to see corruption. So now you've lost the truth. That's why you start speaking against it. Beginning with me. Beginning with everything. You just speak against it. Why? Because the corruption has taken over. With your authority.
Well, I couldn't help it. I got mad. Oh, you would have helped it if you'd have kept your soul in the grave.
Remember the serious thought? This is serious. This is dignified. This is important. If you'd have just kept your soul in the right condition, then we can keep your spirit in the right condition. Guess what's coming next? You all try to do it backwards. We have a God who's teaching us the specifics of what makes us tick. And no one wants to hear it. Of all the hours and days and years that I've spent studying this and more to come, I don't understand why you just flippantly treat it like if it's nothing. That's a statement of where you're at. Now, if you don't keep the tomb clean, and I'm not asking you to go pray on the mountain. I'm just asking you don't eat and drink trash. It affects your spirit. Stimulants, fermentation, that's dying and decomposing, it's fermenting, puts stimulants into your system. It pollutes the tomb. When it gets to your brain, you start thinking funny and talking even funnier. Oh, I know you'd like to believe that somehow God's going to zap you from heaven with some magical something. Churches are full of people like that. And most of them are fatty boombaladdies because they eat too much and they eat the wrong thing. And they're always emotional and upset and angry, judgmental, critical, worried, something. Well, what's the problem? There's no gravity there. Oh, you didn't know the word gravity came from the word grave? They say that's why you're always flying off the handle. You're everywhere. There's no gravity. I'm having a brilliance headache now. Excuse me a minute. Grave number two. Not only means to engrave, but it means to carve out. In other words, you have to make room for Jesus. Your problem is there's no room at the end. You think God is just something we talk about and it has no physical manifestations? There's nothing physical that happens. He's just somebody we talk about and we dream about and we wish about and wish on a star and the hills are alive with the sound of wishes. You have a Mary Poppins mentality. Something's seriously wrong with you because you don't understand how real Christ is. You have to carve it out, and it's not easy. And let me tell you, that's my job. I'm the surgeon. And let me tell you how it has to be done. The first thing you have to do is make an incision. Don't give me no more of your garbage. I know there's something wrong inside. I'm cutting you open to find out what it is. And once I get inside of there, there has to be a circumcision. Incision. Ran out of room. Circumcision. Incision. Cut in. Circumcision. Cut around. Don't cut out. Cut around. Amen. So you have to make the incision to see what's wrong. The doctor cuts it open first, and then they make, and sometimes they use something like this, and they make little marks. And then the other guy comes in with the chainsaw, and he's looking for marks. Livers and things flying.
gallbladders and gall and everything flying. Well, what's the matter with this person? Wow, that was a lot of circumcision there. But you see, first we make the incision, then we make the circumcision. I have to tell you, this is wrong. That's got to go. Oh, but that's my camels. You're straining the net and you're swallowing the camel.
You can't do that. That's my Jim Beam. That's my four roses and 12 gardenias or whatever the hell. I don't care what it is. It's got to go.
That's what's hurting you. It's killing you.
And you see, that's really what this sermon's all about. If the sermon doesn't do an incision and a circumcision, it robs you of the power to make
the decision. D means away.
Cision means to cut. Cut off. Cut away. That's your job. See, the problem is, you want to say, I can't do that. And you're right. And you know why? Because you won't let me do that. And as long as this isn't done, you can't make a decision without an incision and a circumcision. Unless you're one of those doctors who just walks up and sticks their hand in the person's gut and pulls something out and throws it to the cat.
By the way, that's all fakery.
But here's your problem. And Satan knows how to keep you from having the ability to make a decision. Just keep that man of God, keep the truth away. Do not have an incision. Don't let anybody find out what's really bugging you. Look good. A whited sepulcher, you look good on the outside, but inside you're full of hamburgers. It says inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're full of bones inside. Parts. Ground up things, dead things. You have death inside of you. Well, what's the problem?
You're deathly afraid of an incision.
Well, let me rest your tired soul and soothe your fevered brow. When we make the incision and the circumcision, no one but you and I knows the necessary decision. But you think you can circumvent the law of God, so you say, I don't want no incision and I don't want no circumcision. I say, okay.
Then I just tell you the truth anyway.
Which, of course, you deny.
And then it flowers and buds forth in your life and exposes you.
Now, at that point,
an interesting thing happens.
I've seen it happen time after time after time after time with these kinds of spiritual dwarfs.
Snow White's buddies.
The minute you will not opt for this,
the other one kicks in, and then I will water what's there.
And you sit here and say, oh, that's you, and that's you, and that's you. But it's watering what's in you. And the Bible says that the Word of God is like water coming down on the earth. It says, when the water comes down on the earth, it makes whatever's in there bud and flower, so you know what's in, under the ground. There's no hiding what's under the ground as soon as it rains. You give it a couple days and boy, you know what's under there. Most of you have opted to do it that way.
Now the minute your stinkweeds start coming out and all of your weeds and ragweeds and pollen and all that, what's the next thing a person has to do?
They're ashamed. So what do?
We have empty spots in the pews.
You stop, fellowship starts becoming the problem. Why? You don't want us to see your weeds.
I didn't want to see them anyway.
I wanted to take care of it here when it was surgical, very antiseptic, very clean.
I don't need your pollen.
You're doing me a disservice when you withdraw your fellowship. You're not doing me a disservice when you don't want to come around and show us your weeds. You're helping us. Thank you very much. One day, they call again, and then I say, let's make the incision so that I can see, make the circumcision so that you can make the decision. Sooner or later, everybody comes to this point.
How much suffering you're going to do in the interim
is entirely up to you.
But it doesn't make me know.
Never mind.
Well, before we leave, I've got to give you grave number 3. I've got to get you completely buried.
No, go to that church, man. He buries you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Jesus.
Grave number 3. This word grave comes from the word, or from the theme, coarse sand or gravel. Grave, gravel. What it means, actually, it means a beach, of course, sand. But it's the ships were taken to beaches where there was coarse sand or graves.
And the reason they did it and they took it to where there was gravel, the sand was real coarse, is they beached the ships. And then they took the coarse sand and scraped off the barnacles. In other words, they cleansed the vessel with coarse sand, gravel. That was called a grave. That was called to grave the vessel, to grave the physical part. See, you need to be beached, friend.
You've been beaching too much about everything else. Now it's time for you to be beached.
Quit your beaching, will you?
No, I don't know how we can talk. I
follow my... Quit your beaching.
That's very simple.
Well, now what happens once we grave the vessel?
We got to scrape off the barnacles.
Well, what does that mean?
Well, ask any doctor and when he...
They won't call it barnacles. They'll say you have a serious condition. The inside of your arterial system
is coated with plaque. Barnacles.
Just plain barnacles.
Parasites.
Things that are sucking the life right out of you.
And you know what it took?
Coarse sand, gravel, a grave. You had to be beached.
In other words, you had to be a
ship out of water, right?
Now, once the hose were cleansed of all the barnacles, all the corruption, all the parasites,
all the maggots you eat in your food
that's fermenting, what do you think is causing the fermentation? Death.
Little microscopic maggots are eating it. And you know why the cheese smells so strong?
Those little maggots are passing gas. As they're eating the cheese, they're passing... You didn't know that? What do you think?